Open your Bible tonight, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in a moment, we will look at verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 5. This is the fourth and final message in a series of messages under the general theme of the eternal security of the believer. If you were here those other three Sunday evenings, you'll recall that the first Sunday evening we looked at the evidence found in the writings of the Apostle John, which points to the fact that a person who is in Christ is eternally secure. And the evidence was overwhelming. And then the second message, we examined the evidence that is found in the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, which points to eternal security. Last Sunday, we examined the witness of the book of Hebrews in regards to eternal security. And now the final message in this series, the sin unto death. And our text tonight is 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. What about it? What is the sin unto death? What happens to the person who walks an aisle in a church much like this, presents himself to the pastor and says, I want to receive Christ in my life. I desire to become a Christian. And perhaps he is willing to pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of repentance and faith with the counselor. And in a matter of a week or two or a month or so, he's baptized into the fellowship of the church. Perhaps for the next 6 weeks or 5 years or 10 years, this particular person is involved in the life of the church and takes an active role. Then that person just drops off the radar screen. You never see him in church anymore. And his life becomes a disgrace to the name of Jesus. What about that person? Is that person saved? Is that person eternally secured in Christ? Well, there are three possibilities to that circumstance. The fact of the matter is, only God knows those who are His and those who are not His. We can make our guesstimates and our estimates. We can try to test the fruit, but God knows what's in the human heart. But there are only three possibilities. Number one, the person was never truly born again. The person went through the motions. He said all the right things. Now, it's possible for that to take place. I expect the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were very surprised to discover Judas was the son of perdition, and that he in fact did what he did in his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he was really never of us, but he was in the company of the 12 and of the Lord Jesus himself for 3 years, but never born again. And so the devil can quote more scripture than most of us can anyway, so it's possible for a person to be a scripture-quoting, Bible-toting, pew-jumping kind of person and never really know Christ. And so what happens to that person when he dies? Well, he is separated from the presence of God forever and ever in the lake of fire, the place the Bible calls hell. The second possibility is this person was genuinely converted, and he backslid. He fell away from God. Now, if in fact this person was genuinely converted, then there's more to the scenario than I gave you at the outset. Because if he's genuinely converted and he backslides on God, then he can expect to encounter the disciplining, chastening hand of God and be brought back to the Lord, back to fellowship with God. Now, I know we saw it last time, but it'll help us to look at it again in Hebrews chapter 12. So just turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Now look in verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And just as a school-age boy disobeys dad, and his father takes a switch, that's what my dad used to use. Might be a paddle, might be a ruler, might be a belt, but a father will discipline that child when he disobeys. God in heaven will discipline his children when we backslide. If you please, he will put the heavenly rod of correction to our posterior to get our attention. And it can come in diverse ways. As I indicated last week, it could be sickness, it could be an accident, it could be a financial reverse, it could be the death of some loved one. God has his ways to get our attention. And when a person truly knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, when you're genuinely saved, and you begin to backslide on God, the Spirit of God will come and convict you, point out to you that the direction that you're going is counterproductive to godliness and holiness, and will seek to put you back on the path of blessing and life. And if you refuse the promptings of the Spirit of God, then God has to take more severe measures. But God will discipline his children. And when a Christian encounters the discipline of God, the wise course for that person is to repent and to come back into an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so discipline is an indication of genuine salvation. The lack of discipline is an indication of false salvation. For a person to say, I'm saved. I went down at the Lakeview Baptist Church, got baptized there. They told me once saved, always saved. And so I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to do anything I want to do and everything I want to do. I'm going to run with the crowd I want to run with. I'm going to live my life the way I please. And it really doesn't mean what God in his word says. I would say there's a good possibility that person was never genuinely born again. Again, God knows what's in the human heart. And so we shouldn't presume on God. For a person to live in rebellion to the will of God, saying, I know Christ, and not to encounter discipline, if we believe what Hebrews 12 teaches us, that person's an illegitimate child. Look again in verse 8. If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate. And so discipline is a good sign of genuine salvation. So what happens to a person like I described at the outset of this message either? Number one, he was never saved at all. Or number two, he was genuinely saved and he just backslid on God. And God just comes alongside of him, chastens him, get his attention. Then the third option is the message tonight. He is guilty of the sin unto death. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Let's look at it again. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. There's a sin that does not lead to death. Now we need to define how death is used in this particular passage if we're going to understand what this is talking about. Bible, death is used in one of three ways. Number one, spiritual death. That is, that's our condition apart from Christ. Every person who doesn't have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. He is spiritually dead. That's your status. We really shouldn't expect sinners to act like good people. We should be surprised when they do. I mean, it's possible for a sinner to act in a very moral manner, and many do. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. It's the nature of a sinner to sin, see. And a person who doesn't know Christ is spiritually dead. The Bible is a dead book to a person who doesn't know Jesus. Now, if the Bible's a dead book to you, it may be that you never were born again. Because the Bible is not like any other book. It's the book of books. It's the book of the ages. It's God's book. It's a book about life and about how to know God. But we can only understand it by aid of the Holy Spirit. These are spiritual matters, and they are spiritually discerned. And unless you have the Spirit of God resident within you to interpret the things of God in your spirit, then you'll never understand the Bible. That's why people who are spiritually dead can't understand the Bible. So it could, when we see the phrase death in the Bible, sometimes it means spiritual death. Number two, it could mean eternal death. Now, eternal death is to be separated from the presence of God forever and ever in the lake of fire, the place the Bible calls hell. Eternal death is the separation of the soul from God forever. Now, just let that settle in for just a moment. Is there a more solemn thought than to be separated from God forever? And so sometimes in the Bible we see the phrase death and it means eternal death, and sometimes it means spiritual death. And then a third way in which it is referred is physical death. Now we say, well, I don't know what physical death is. That's when your heart gives out on you. And that's, I guess that's true. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The soul lives forever. The soul is eternal. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Sin pays off in death. But when we come to this passage here, verse 16 and 17, we've got to understand which kind of death is referred to when it says here there's a sin that leads to death. Now, the death referred to here is physical death. Now, let me just give you three or four things here you might want to jot down about the sin unto death. Number one, it's a sin that only a Christian can commit. The sin unto death is a sin that only a Christian can commit. Look in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. All right, he's talking about sin, but he's writing to brothers. And he says there is a sin that leads unto death. It's a sin that only a Christian can commit. Number two, the consequence is physical death. Not eternal death here. Not spiritual death, because a person who's in Christ is already spiritually alive. He's been made alive with Christ Jesus and seated with him in heavenly places. And so it's not spiritual death because he has spiritual life, and it's not eternal death because a person who's in Christ is eternally secured in Christ. We've already seen that. Then it has to be physical death. A.C. Gabelin, Bible scholar, said on this passage, and I quote, "The brother is a believer. On account of sinning, he is chastened. God permits sickness to come upon him, and the sinning not having been unto death, that is physical death only, he is raised up." Now, we just looked at that in Hebrews a moment ago. He goes on to write, "However, a believer may go on willfully sinning and remain there dishonoring Christ. He is to be taken away out of the land of the living, cut off by death. No request could be made for such a one. The question of death is not eternal condemnation, but only physical death." And so the consequence is physical death. Third thing I would say to you about the sin of the death is it is a state or a habit of sin in which a person brings great reproach to the name of Christ. It's not just some sin you go out and do singly, but it is a constant and consummate opposition to God, to the things of God, and to the will of God. It is a spirit of rebellion. It is a spirit of flaunting your sinful, evil, rebellious lifestyle in the face of God. It's an attitude that says, yes, I'm saved, but I'm going to live like I want to. The fourth thing I would say to you is that it is willful and deliberate in such a way that it brings open shame and reproach to the name of Christ. Now you say, well, Brother Al, Anything in the Bible beyond 1 John chapter 5 about sin unto death? And I would say there are two examples, one found in Acts and one in 1 Corinthians 11. So let's look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Having trouble finding Acts in my Bible. It's a pretty big book. You'd think of pine Acts, wouldn't you? Acts chapter 5. One of the most fascinating accounts in all of the Scripture is this account we're about to read. The setting is the early days of the church in Jerusalem. Our Lord had ascended back to heaven. A matter of just weeks or months perhaps had passed by this time. God was working mightily in the Jerusalem church. Literally thousands had come to faith in Christ. The church had exploded in size. And in chapter 5, we pick up the narrative. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, let's get the setting. The Spirit of God was working in such a remarkable way that people were selling property. They were bringing it to the apostles and saying, here, use this in the work of the ministry, whatever way it's needed. And so Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they had some property and they sold their property. And they didn't bring all the proceeds of the sale of the property. They weren't required to, but they didn't bring it all. But they brought some of it and they laid to the apostles' feet. And then in verse 3, we read that Peter, the apostle Peter that is, said, Ananias, how is it that that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. And the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. It's just hard to fathom it. But it happened. Let's read on. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. When she said that, she lied, just like Ananias had lied. Verse 9, Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. A great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now what we see taking place here in Acts chapter 5 is Jesus, the head of the church, guarding the purity of his people. And of course it worked because it says on both occasions that both when Ananias died and when Sapphira died, that great fear seized the whole church. As well it would if it happened to somebody in this church. So when they died, did they go to heaven or hell? If they were saved, they went to heaven. If they were genuinely saved, they went to heaven. This is a sin unto death. If they were false professors, that is, if they just made a confession of their faith, but they didn't really possess the Lord Jesus Christ, then they didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. Now, we don't know for sure. Only God knows, but I think probably more than likely they were saved, and I believe they just committed the sin unto death. God said, okay, you get to go to heaven early. We don't know what their age was. Maybe they were 35 and 32. But they died prematurely. God killed them. And I believe took them on to heaven. We get to heaven someday. We see them on the golden streets. We'll ask him about that. If we don't see them, then we'll figure Brother Al misinterpreted on this one. I'm asking for mercy in advance. Number next. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. beginning with verse 28. The setting is the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthian Christians about the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's a passage that is used every time we observe the Lord's Supper here. In verse 28, Paul writes, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread, that is, the bread symbolic of the body of Christ, and drinks of the cup, that is, the cup symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus, shed for the remission of our sins." Verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Verse 30, "And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, when you find this phrase, sleep or asleep, to describe what happens to a believer, it's always a reference to physical death. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, some of the people in your church are sickly because of the sin in their lives. And especially are they sick because they've come to the Lord's table in such a sinful condition. What is that sinful condition? Well, look back in verse 20, earlier in the chapter. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One of you remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." It appears there were some people in the Corinthian congregation who were coming to the Lord's table in a drunken condition. And Paul is addressing this issue here. And he says in verse 30, that many of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. Physical death. In this case, sin unto death. Again, it's the case, though the names are not given for us, it's a case of the person who gets to go to heaven 10 years early, 35 years early. Now, when we speak of the sin unto death, we have to be very, very careful. You say, "Well, Brother Al, do you know anybody personally that's committed a sin unto death?" No. "Brother Al, do you think I'm in danger of committing the sin, or have I committed the sin unto death?" If your heart's still beating, you hadn't committed it yet. If you're still alive, you hadn't committed it yet. I understand the scripture. But for his own sovereign reasons. You know, I've been preaching now a long time. And the longer I walk with the Lord and the more I know his word, the more I see the sovereignty of God in the Bible and in life. God doesn't make any mistakes. You know that? His ways are absolutely just and right and perfect. And if there's some one of his children out there somewhere who has been cleansed from sin, who has been justified by his grace, who has received the forgiveness of the guilt, and who's been reconciled to the Father, and that child of God willingly, knowingly, blatantly, and openly rebels against God, and the Spirit of God comes and convicts to woo that child back into fellowship with the Lord, and that child in his own obstinate way continues to go away from God, and in the process of doing so brings increasingly shame and reproach to the honor and integrity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our sovereign God sometimes says, "Enough, come on home." And he's not unjust when he does so. He's sovereign and his ways are altogether right. I read of a famous preacher some years ago, well-known preacher, who got infatuated with the wife of one of the deacons in his church and let his, whatever, he let lust take control of his life, divorced his wife, persuaded the deacon's wife to divorce her husband, and the two of them married. And then, to top it all off, the deacon, whose wife had divorced him, married the wife of the pastor. And then they became fast friends, and they traveled around together. But all four perished in a plane crash. You say, Brother Al, did they commit the sin unto death? I don't know. Sounds like it, doesn't it? The Bible says there is a sin that leads unto death. What does that mean? It just means that only a Christian can commit it. It means he gets to go home soon. Are you in danger of committing the sin unto death? I wouldn't say yes or no. I don't know the status of your walk with Christ. But God knows. But I would appeal to you in this way. I would say to you, whatever you do, get as close to Jesus as you can and stay there. Just get close to the Lord Jesus. Just position yourself in the center of His plan and purpose for your life and walk lockstep with Jesus day after day after day after day. And if you do that, you'll never be guilty of the sin unto death. Now, Father, in Jesus' name.